Of our message this morning is God's gracious purpose in our lives. God's gracious purpose in our lives. You know, I was thinking about Sunday school most of the time as we were singing, because I was thinking, well, it just sounds the same as I feel every Saturday night when it's getting close to Sunday morning when it's time to speak. And it feels just like I feel every Sunday morning before I get up to speak. And before I lead songs, I feel the same way. I'm nervous. I just like, oh, this is, I'm supposed to be up here giving God's word. And it's an awesome responsibility. So I think a lot of people are nervous before they speak. When I first went to Bible college, I was so nervous. I don't know if I've told you this. I was so nervous that, you notice, I'm bow-legged. If you notice, I don't know if riding horses growing up did that, but I'm just bow-legged. But, you know, if my legs, when my first speech in college, if my legs were not bow-legged, they would have been knocking together. I was so nervous. My hands were shaking. I was supposed to do a speech on, I maybe tell you the whole testimony sometime. I was supposed to do a speech on sharpening a knife, because I thought, well, I know how to do that, so I just can do it without really having to prepare a lot. But I didn't think about how nervous I'd be. So I have a razor sharp knife up there, and I'm going like this, trying to show, you know, it's like, oh, this wasn't the best idea, because I was going to show them how you sharpen it by shaving the hair on, you know, it's so sharp it'll shave the hair on your arm. I don't remember if I did that or not, because you're shaking. It's like, it's not the best thing with a razor sharp knife. So, you know, Moses said, you know, God, I can't do this. And I think many of us think, oh, I can't do this. But by the grace of God, we stand here and minister before you. And this morning, we are going to look at God's gracious purpose in our lives out of James chapter 1. And we're going to look at verses 17 and 18. James chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. And it says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begot he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Let's pray. Father, help me as I bring forth your word. I need your help. I need your strength. I need your spirit's guiding, and that I would say the right things, that my mind would have clarity of thought. And I, for the congregation, I ask for open hearts for your word. As your spirit works in each and every heart through the word, I ask that there would be obedience, that there would be a desire to be more Christ-like, a desire to be more conformed to your image, to be more like Christ each and every day. I ask this, that you would send your power, send your help. We need your help every day, Lord, because we are weak, sinful people, and we need your strength to carry on each day. Help us as a church, Father, to love one another, to care for one another, to grow together in grace. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we saw that it was common for us to blame others for our sin. There was a segment of believers that were blaming God for their sin. They were saying, oh, it's God's fault that we sin. And they thought that God was tempting them, and because they were only human, maybe that they couldn't resist. Well, that is the pattern of humans, is to shift the blame to somebody else. If you are honest in your relationships, you've probably noticed that at times, when something goes wrong, maybe sometimes the first thing you do, unless you've grown beyond this, is you want to blame somebody else for it. You know, something happens and it's, oh, it's somebody else's fault. We have to get to the point where we see our personal responsibility for our sin. It's, you know, what will help a church grow and grow together in unity is when we take personal responsibility for our sin. You know, we don't start blaming others when things go wrong. We just say, what can I do? How can I make this better? But it's not a pretty picture. Adam and Eve started right out with that. We saw that Adam was blaming God. God, the woman you gave me, she's the one who caused me to sin. And Eve blamed the snake. Oh, Lord, it was the snake. Well, James tells the scattered Jews that they should never blame God for their sin. It's not a pretty picture or easy to admit because naturally we are blame shifters. We don't like to put the finger right where it is. We cannot say the devil made me do it. We cannot say we're only human. We must realize that in the picture we saw last week, we draw ourselves away. It's our own lust that draws us away. We are drawn away by our own desires and then we sin. So James says, do not be deceived. Never say that God is the one tempting you. And this week, we're looking, in a sense, at the contrary to thinking that God would cause you to sin, is that God is gracious to us and loving and kind. In the next two verses, James quickly gives a different view of God than that of God who tempts his people to the point where they can't withstand it. First, James tells the people that God is the source of every good gift. He says, verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. James goes back to the picture of God given in chapter 1, verse 5. He says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth. And we've said before that is the picture of the God who gives. God is a giver. He wants to give us good things. And the good thing that they were supposed to ask for there is wisdom, but he's the God who gives. But wisdom is not the only thing that God wants to give us. God wants to give us so much more than that. It's to help us remember that James is speaking to believers here, and he wants us to know that contrary to the thought that God may be tempting us to sin, in reality, his gracious plan for us, he has not tempted us to sin, but given us blessings. So, Psalm 84:11 says, for the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. He says, the psalmist says, no good thing will God withhold from them that walk uprightly. God wants to give us good things. And the people were trying to blame God for their problems, trying to blame God for everything that had went on in there, anything that was going wrong. And no, God wants to give us good. Not saying that God won't allow trials, but God's purpose is always for our good. No matter if there are trials in their life, remember the trials are there to help us to become more mature, to be more like Christ, to be more prepared for heaven. Psalm 73:1 says, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. God is good. And so many times we get our focus off from who God is and what he is, and we get the wrong picture. And the meaning of the word good here speaks of useful and beneficial gifts. God does not give us gifts that are not useful to us. Have you ever received a gift from somebody and thought, what am I going to do with that? If you've been alive for very long, you even little kids sometimes probably think, what am I going to do with these, socks from grandma or something, these knitted socks? What am I ever going to wear those? I remember receiving a gift. Now, I'm somewhat of a Michigan fan. I tease people. I don't watch that much. I'm not that. I'm not a huge, huge fan, but, I'm a Michigan fan. And our aunt gave us a gift. This gift was a bowling ball painted maize and blue with an M on it, And it's like, we're traveling all the way back to Saskatchewan, Canada, and, we have enough weight as it is, and now we got to carry this 10-pound bowling ball back with us. Well, that bowling ball went out and we plopped it down in our front, in the, what do you call it? The mulch in the front of the house. And it sat there the whole time we were there. You know, in Western Canada, hardly anybody knew what that meant. Almost nobody knew what that meant. You know what the next move we made? Guess what? I think it went to the dump or something. Because to me, it was kind of a useless gift. I'm not saying the thought wasn't there and I didn't appreciate the thought, but it was kind of like a useless gift. It didn't make the next trip. And I've received many gifts in the past that were given with good intentions that I never really used. There, in a sense, they weren't good gifts. They might have showed some appreciation or some, thankfulness on the part of the person who gave them, but they didn't help me at all. They weren't gifts that helped my life any. How many times have you given a gift and in buying it, you thought, I don't know what to get? And you go and you just buy something out of obligation and you're hoping that the person will like it and the person receives it. Oh, thanks. That's great. And the person takes it home and thinks, what am I going to do with this? We can't always know what is a good gift, but you know what? God always knows what's good. And He only gives us what is good. When God gives a gift, it's always useful. It's always beneficial. The word good here was a word that was used to describe the land that God gave to Israel. In Exodus 3:8 it says, "And I come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land unto a good land, a large land, a land flowing with milk and honey." The same type of words used to describe what God gave to Israel, the land, the blessings that could have been there if they would have walked uprightly, as the Psalms say. That would have been such a blessing. And we see that in the time of Solomon as well, that God was blessing and how the land just brought forth bountifully. His gifts are not only good, it says, but He says every good and every perfect gift comes from above. The word here means to be complete or all that is needed, nothing lacking. The gifts that God gives His children are not lacking something. How many times with little children does somebody give a gift and they go to play with it on Christmas morning and they open it up and it's like, oh, no batteries. And you read the box and it says, batteries not included. What a frustrating thing for a child. I just get this gift, but it's not complete. I can't use it. I've known people to give gifts and then say, oh, but you'll have to buy this to go with it. What? That's not a complete gift. You're expecting me to spend more money on the gift that you gave me. God only gives perfect, complete gifts. James also says that these gifts come from above. Notice, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. They were coming down then, and they're coming down now. The idea of that is that God's gifts just keep coming. God's gracious gifts continually come down from Him. One of the gifts that God gives us continually is His grace. God is continually pouring down His grace upon our lives. 1 John 1:16 speaks of that. He says, and of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. And the picture of that is as on a windy day as the sea waves roll in, or maybe you've been up to Lake Erie and the waves are rolling in on a windy day, and they just don't stop. They just keep coming in and keep coming in, and as one wave washes in and goes out, another one is there to take its place. And that's what God's grace is like for us. Can you imagine where we'd be if God's grace wasn't continually coming down? That's kind of a picture like of the rain. It's continually raining God's grace down upon us. And that's just a picture. It's not a complete, exact picture, but God's grace is continually raining down upon us. God's mercy is continually raining down upon us. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." That speaks of both His mercy and His grace. We need to come boldly because God's mercy is always available to us. Ephesians 2:4 says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us." It says God is rich in mercy. And God gives us, His children, His riches. And so we continually receive mercy. Kindness. God's kindness is continually a grace that's continually coming down. Psalm 117:2 says, "For His merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord." Notice mercy. Many of these verses combine more than one one more graces that God gives out to us, His kindness. His long suffering, Numbers 14:18 says, "The Lord is long suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty." But he says, the Lord is long suffering. Notice great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression. All these things God is continually showering upon the believer. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance." We see God's long-suffering toward those that are unsaved. He doesn't want anybody to perish. He is long-suffering with the unsaved, and He wants them to come to a saving knowledge of Him. So God's gifts continually flow down from heaven. Anybody ever been to Niagara Falls? Wow. Just a few people. I've been there more times than I want to count because we lived in Ontario for a while when we first moved to Canada, and everybody wanted to go see Niagara Falls. We were there in about an hour. So it's just water falling off of a cliff, you know. So after a little while, it just looks like water falling off a cliff. But you know what? It just continues to come. It just an unending supply of water. It did stop twice, though. In 1848, there was an ice jam up on Lake Erie, and all of a sudden, a farmer was walking late at night, and he's like, "There's no noise, because there's always the roar." It was like a day and a half that it didn't flow from this ice jam. But that stopped. And in 1969, the Army Corps of Engineers stopped the U.S. side to do some work on it and see if they could repair it, because they felt it was going to. But anyway, it did stop. But in reality, that never stops. Only those two times it's ever stopped. It's like God's grace. It just continues to come over the waterfall. You are a recipient of God's grace and His abundant blessing in your life. You get the point. God's gifts flow continually down from heaven. Every good gift is flowing down from heaven. Every perfect gift is from above. It's showering down upon you and coming down from the Father of lights. These gifts flow down from what James calls the Father of lights. And lights is a reference to the sun, the moon, and the stars. So it comes down from the Father who created the sun, the moon, and the stars. Because God created all those things, He has that much power. How many of you sat and thought, "I can't imagine the power and the might and the awesomeness that God could create the sun, moon, and the stars." And to Him, they're but little things. And since God can do that, can't He give you good gifts? I mean, that's His desire, to give us blessings. It's His desire to give us blessings. Well, these good gifts come down from above, from the Father of lights, and it says, "with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." That same Creator God who made all that you see is the idea of no variableness. I'm amazed I'm getting that word out, because it's like one of those words you just get tongue-tied on. But no variableness is the idea of the theological term we say immutable. God does not change. Malachi 3:6 says, "For I am the Lord, I change not." God never changes. In this world, everything is changing. Everything is changing. It's hard to go a day without hearing about some other thing that's changed. Something that's like, whoa, I didn't realize that was going on. People change what they've believed for years. You ever notice that? People are always changing what they believe. When I went to school, there were men that I looked up to. I thought, this guy has got it all together. One of the guys, I would come home on a Saturday. I'm just weak when it comes to, you know, I probably should have been upstairs studying in my room for school and getting ready for some quiz or test or something, but I would have to go out fishing, or I'd have to go out hunting and just get away for a little bit. And I would come in with my stringer of fish, which I'd probably give to him because my wife was allergic. And there every time he's up there studying, looking out his window where he studied, he'd be there every time, and I'd wave at him, and he'd be like, "Yeah, I'll take your fish," you know, and they'd eat the fish. But I had fun, and I got out and relaxed a little bit. But you know what? He was a guy that I always looked to and thought, man, he's got it all together. He's never changes. He pastored a church, a good, solid church. And then when Northland was going through the changes, all of a sudden I hear he's right with them. The same guy who wrote a letter to them a few years back saying, "Boy, your dress standards aren't as good as they used to be. You need to get on board with, you know, you need to change. I mean, not, you need to change back." Same guy that said that. Well, what I find out is his son is now on staff. And many times parents change because of children. His son is now on staff, and the very things that he would have preached against, he's now for. You know, if you're going to follow, that's the wrong thing. Parents don't follow children. Children follow parents. Parents remain the example. Parents remain strong no matter what their children do. Another guy, I went to school with him the whole time. We were good friends. And we had many a conversation and many a time together. And he liked hunting and that type of thing, is the same as I did. And we spent a lot of time together. And I just thought he was a rock, solid. And I find out he's at a church that was supporting us when we were on the mission field. And he was the maintenance guy. He had been a pastor, but had a few problems, so he came down and, you know, get counseling at a really good church and was the maintenance guy there. Then I find out from my son, who was attending that same church, he said, "Dad, I don't know what to do. I know this friend of yours, he's still the maintenance guy here, which means he's supposed to be attending church there. He's not attending church here. He's going off to a church that is way different than what we believe. And he's still accepting the paycheck and still coming here, but he's off doing something else, and it's such a big church that nobody noticed for a long time." It's like, I couldn't believe it. Not him. He changed. Families change. They leave good churches to go to worldly ministries. Friends change. They drift away. Our country is changing fast. Sometimes if seems like there's a big whirlpool in a river and our country's just going right down with no hope. You know, I stopped and thought, though, how many times in the past did people think there was no hope? I'm sure during World War I, a lot of times people thought there's no hope. World War II, people thought there's no hope. The 60s, you know, Vietnam and all the protests and all the ungodliness that was going on, people thought, oh, there's no hope. But in the midst of all that, in the midst of all the change, there's one person who never changes. And that's God. Hebrews 13:8 says, "Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever." You see, if we keep looking at all the change, friends change, family changes, churches change, everything else, we can get discouraged. We have to keep our focus on God. James says, He's the one who gives good gifts. He's the one that gives you everything you need, every perfect gift. He's continually flowing them down from you, down to you, and He will never change. Others fail us. Others let us down. Others leave us. But how many of us have put our faith in trust in friends? How many of us put our faith and trust in our country? Yeah, we hope that it stays, but what if it doesn't? Our hope is not in the USA. We sing the song, "Great is Thy Faithfulness, O God my Father." There is no, where did you think you got that from? Shadow of turning with Thee. Thou changest not, Thy compassions, they fail not. As Thou hast been, Thou forever will be. You know, pastors come and go. I was talking to Dave and Marlene, and she was telling me about different pastors that have been here in the past. And, you know, this guy did this, and this guy was like that. This guy's wife was like this, and this. And I was sitting there thinking, preparing this, yeah, pastors change. Pastors go on to different ministries. And I thought, well, maybe in 20 years, she'll be saying, oh, telling the next guy in 20 years, well, this guy was like this, and his wife was like this, and hopefully it'll be good. You know, that's what my prayer is, that it will be good 20, 25 years. I don't even want to think about old 56, 66, 76. My dad pastored till he was 85, so I could be 30 years, almost. Anyway, things change. What if pastors change, our hope can't be in the pastor. Now, we hope the pastor does right, but our hope is not in the pastor. Our hope is in God. As soon as we put our eyes on men and start saying, you know, they're our hope, then they'll fail us. They'll hurt us. I'll fail you. I'll hurt you. But God never will. Our God is not a God who changes from one moment to the next, tempting His children to sin and the next showering gifts. James is trying to show you. No, you can't look at God that way. He's not tempting you one minute and the next showering you gifts. Don't be deceived. God is the giver of good gifts, not evil gifts. You know, the problem is we're used to people. And how many of you had friends that one moment they're nice to you and everything is going well, and you, for whatever reason, you don't know why, all of a sudden they're your enemy. It's like, how did that happen? How did people that were once my friend, and I don't even know whatever I did, and you go to talk to them and they're not even willing to talk or whatever, and all of a sudden now they're your enemy, and it's like, what did I do? And we try and put that on God, that God is like that, and God is not like that. God is unlike us. He's immutable. He does not change. We can trust Him because He is the only rock in the midst of life's sea that is immovable. God is the only one that will not change. God is always the same, always giving good gifts and not bad. As I'm pretty sure we sang this song here, as that song says, though my eyes can't see, help my heart believe that You are always only good. Well, God is good in that there's neither, He does not change. He never changes. Neither is there shadow of turning, it says. Could be a reference to a sundial, that as the sundial set out there for them to tell time, the shadow never stayed consistent. It was always changing. You know what? God is always rock solid right there. He never changes. There's no shadow of turning. As the sun goes, the shadows are changing the whole time. In fact, the sun, the moon, and the stars, which so many people look to and worship, they're always changing, at least visibly. and they will one day be gone. But God never changes. So God is good. Now he tells us specifically what God has done for us. Verse 18. Of his own will begot he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Now, I haven't saved enough time to really completely fill this. But let's look at the basics of this. Of his own will begot he us with the word of truth, that we should be kind of first fruits. Specifically, what God has done, he has provided the remedy for sin. He has made a way of escape from the constant blame shifting. We want to shift blame to get rid of guilt. God has made a way through Jesus Christ for us to be free from guilt and shame. It is because of his gracious will, it's of his own will that the way is provided. It was and is his desire that we are saved. God deliberately set in motion a plan to redeem guilty sinners and pour his grace down upon us. Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save the lost." You know what? The best gift that God ever gave to any one of us is his salvation. And James is saying, every good gift and every perfect gift and the greatest gift of all, God sending his Son to die on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin. The greatest gift that he could have ever given, the greatest gift that we all need, that all of us need to accept at one time in our life, is to be born again. For God so loved the world that he gave that gift of his Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 1, 12 and 13 says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." It's God's will to give salvation. James uses the same Greek word he used in verse 15, where it is said, in verse 15, he says, "Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin." So he uses the same word he used in verse 15, where it is said that lust and sin bring forth death. Here, James says, contrary to man's sin, God's graciousness will bring forth, what does it bring forth? Of his own will begot he us, that we should be a kind of first fruits. The same forth brings forth, what does he bring forth? Salvation. Man's lust brings forth sin. God's desire brings forth salvation. Man's desires left unchecked lead to sin, death, and death. But God's desires lead to life. Our lust conceives sin. God's grace conceives salvation. Is there any gift that God could given that could have given us that would be greater than salvation? That we should be a kind of first fruits of his creation. Possibly meaning James was talking about those Christians being the first Christians, the first fruits of those who would be saved. Possibly looking forward to all creation being renewed, and as we are made new in Christ, part of the firstborn of a new creation. I'm not sure which it is. It could be either one. Could be the first fruits of those who are saved and there'll be more Christians. Could be the first fruits of a new creation, and they will be with God forever in the new heavens and the new earth. I'm okay with either one. Both are a blessing given by God. Let me ask you a question. Are you truly born again? Do you know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? God has given a gift. Let me ask you another question for believers. Have you at times blamed God for things that are going on? You don't stop and say, you know what? God is always giving me good gifts. We just have to look back again to our salvation and say, but for the grace of God, there go I. Just if all He ever did, if the only good thing He ever did for us, the only good grace He ever gave to us was salvation, would it be enough? It would be enough. To spend eternity someday with Him in heaven, to be there with the saints as they praise His name for eternity, to be saved from the pit of hell, it's enough. But He didn't stop there. He's always showering us with good. Father, help us, because it's our normal way of thinking to blame You. It's our normal way of thinking to not be thankful for all the good things that You've done for us. Father, You've given us so many good things, and You only give us good. You are always good. You are only good to us. Lord, Your faithfulness is so great. When we are not faithful, You are faithful. When we are unloving, You always love us. When we are unkind, You are kind to us. You are long-suffering with our sin and long-suffering with our lack of desire for You. Help us to see that Your gifts are always good. Help us to be thankful for the salvation which You've given us. Help us, Lord, to look to You throughout the hardships of life, when everything is changing, when nothing seems to make sense. Help us to look and see Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Help us not to look at people too much for our hope. For our hope is Jesus. He's the anchor of our soul. He's the ruler of this universe. He's the one who's in control. Help us today, Lord, to trust You and to praise Your name throughout all eternity. In His name we pray. Amen.